The following message, God's Omniscience, was based on Psalm 139. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, July 30th, 2023, by Pastor David Wolin of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
So we'll be looking at two attributes over the next two Lord's Days. This week is omniscience, and next week is omnipotence. Don't worry, we'll unpack what those words mean soon. And the way I want to approach this is through the study of a passage of Scripture, a particular one, through a sermon, effectively, with application. These are certainly not dry forensic facts about God, as I hope you'll see very clearly. They are essentially personal, intensely personal. So today, looking at God's omniscience, including some on his omnipresence. So please turn with me to Psalm 139. I'm going to read all 24 verses of this remarkable passage of Scripture. It's a Psalm of David. You'll notice the words search and know, searched and known, almost bookend this whole Psalm. God knows us. He's searched me and he's known me at either end of this Psalm. I'm going to read all of it and then we'll pray and then we'll dive into our subject together. Psalm 139, verse 1. Hear the word of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way, in the everlasting way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this portion of your word, and we pray that as we consider who you are, your attributes, Lord, that you will lift our minds and hearts in praise to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a spare afternoon one time in Dallas, downtown, and I headed to the sixth floor depository museum. You can look where Lee Harvey Oswald set up and shot John F. Kennedy from the window, November 22nd, 1963. You can see his line of sight. You can see the markings on the road where the bullets hit. Interesting place. But those who've been there also know that you can head outside of the museum and near the parking lot to the grassy knoll and find perhaps half a dozen guys who are there most days with these large information boards and videos going, presenting a completely different explanation of everything that went on that day. Conspiracies. People today love a good conspiracy or mystery. Controversy. In fact, if you come and talk to me afterwards, I can tell you for certain what happened in Roswell, New Mexico in 1947. And what really goes on at Area 51 out in the Nevada desert. Now, as soon as I start saying things like that, if you thought I really meant it, of course, you might start to think differently about me. That I'm a bit of a Looney Tunes or, you know, David, you can't possibly know those things. You don't have the authority to know. You don't have the credentials to back it up. But if I told you that before becoming a pastor, I contracted with the U.S. military in Nevada, or that I have the highest level of CIA top secret clearance, then some credibility might start getting to be built, right? That I'm worth listening to. Because there's a link between the level of belief and my level of authority. My background, my trustworthiness, my track record. And therefore you'd listen to me on certain subjects or not. We're told, and as believers, we experience the absolute perfection of God. When a perfect, trustworthy God says something in his word, that settles it. It comes with the highest authority possible. That there's no one, there's nothing beyond God to validate it any further. But there are many things as humans that we do not and we cannot know. We're limited in many different ways. We can only be in one place at once. We only have limited intellectual capabilities. We have faulty memories. We can be influenced or lied to by others who may be motivated not to tell us the truth about something. Or they may be ignorant of all the facts themselves. Even when we witness something with our very own eyes, we may have different interpretations to the person stood next to us. The subjectivity. We can have opinions. We can discuss. We can disagree. And that's why we have juries in cases. And they can be persuaded and influenced by the same facts presented to them in different ways. Now, we are fickle and fallible. Feelings come into play as well. We are made in God's image. But in some things, we are very different to God, particularly in this area of what we know. You see, God declares truth. God is truth. God is perfect in every way. He knows the truth about everything. And that leads to our passage in Psalm 139, where we find out something amazing about God. Objective truth about him declared to us, and it's known as the attribute of omniscience. And over the centuries, it's been found helpful to talk about different attributes of God separately, to try and get our minds around them, to help us to understand. There's overlap, of course there is. It's hard to pull these things apart sometimes. And it's often an aid to our own understanding and worship of God to think about them individually. Because God, to a certain level, is understandable. And yet we can never exhaust the depths of God, even into eternity. And some classify God's attributes into two lists. And the first list is the communicable attributes that we can also have as humans. And then there's the incommunicable. And those that cannot be shared with us. They're exclusive to God. They make him God. They make him distinct from his creation. You're not God. I'm not God. He has immutable, that means unchanging, unable to be changed. If it changed, he wouldn't be God. He has immutable attributes and qualities that we don't have. Human beings, you and I, we're both finite and contingent. We're reliant on other things. We have limitations. We're fallible. Our abilities are limited, both physical and mental. But you see, God is both infinite and non-contingent. And I'm talking about all three members of the Trinity here. God is not dependent on anyone or anything else. He has universal knowledge. He's the source of all knowledge. But even if we have some of the same attributes of God in our humanity, there's still a difference. You can take the example of love. We can have that, but then we have to talk about the extent of it, the depth of it, the perfection of it. There's big differences there. We're tainted, we're flawed, but God never is. We can aspire for more. We can aspire to be more Christ-like. And that's important to understand as we look at these scriptures. So we're looking at his omniscience, and it means he knows everything. By using this passage and looking at a few other passages of scripture too. This is something that God has that we will never have. So let's look at the word itself and define it to make it more understandable to us. Omniscience. And you can pull it apart and look at its origins, but this one's quite a simple medieval Latin term which breaks up into two. Omnis, which means all, the whole, every, of every kind. It's a word without limitation. Science or science, we know that word, of course. It's all about knowledge and knowing. It's objective truth. But it's not just knowing, there's a sense of intelligence here as well. And so for the purposes of our time this morning, I want to really focus our thoughts on the final part of verse 4. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. And the psalmist here is thinking through a number of things that God knows before coming to this statement. His inner thoughts, his physical location, his ways. And then finally, even words spoken and unspoken. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. It's a psalm of David. It's designed to be sung, to be used in worship by the people of God. But it's also very personal to David. These are wonderful truths about ourselves as well and the glories of God. But thankfully, David just doesn't leave these truths out there. He applies them. He explains them. He shows us that these are personal and comforting truths. But this is important. God knows it all. But David views this positively. Why do I say that? Well, perhaps you've read about communist Russia, Nazi Germany, all these people watching and listening. I've seen the KGB officers in Minsk, Belarus. I've been warned about what conversations to have and not have on my phone or even in my hotel room in certain countries where I've been. You don't know who to trust, even in your own family sometimes. It's living in fear because of what people might know about you. The authorities are demanding conformity and they will stamp down on dissent. They'll stamp down on disagreement. But there's no hint of that here in the passage. This is all presented from the point of view, from the backdrop, that God is good. He is David's loving and caring God. And the fact that he knows everything to David is awe-inspiring, praise-motivating. It's an appeal to God, this psalm, you see. He knows all. He sees all. To defend David against false accusations and his enemies. This is a poetic psalm of David where we find that parallelism, such as those bookends that I mentioned, that God searches and knows at each end. Now, we're not going to be exhaustive. I just want to pick out a few things that will help us to lift up God in worship as he deserves. There's calling on God here. We find in verses 2 to 16, we have God as the focus. Verses 17 through 20, it moves to David. But it's then in verse 4 that David interjects in the middle of the flow of thought, lo, or behold, O Lord, you know it all. O Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, you know it all, or thou knowest it all together. It's an exclusive statement, no limitation. God is the subject. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is declaring an amazing truth to us. Can break it up into small parts, that first part of the pericope, that short extract. Behold, O Lord. And it's pointing to the transcendent God. On the basis of the immediate statement and the statements before, I believe. Where we've seen the truth spoken about him already. That he is beyond, surpassing everything human in his understanding. above our understanding, above the range, off the charts, outside of the achievable understanding of mere fallible humans like you or I. He's above all. He's beyond all, knowing things that weren't even spoken. And thus, and this is critical, we approach the study of God rightly with our knees bent and our mouths shut in humility. There's an appropriate awe, a fear, a wonder to God. And sadly, so many in the world today don't come with that attitude. Perhaps instead it's an attitude of arrogance or dismissiveness or enmity or questioning, judging. But you see, once we understand who God is, though, we know in some senses we have nothing to say. And we have to bow in submission. But the wonder is that God is knowable to us, at least to some level. And he wants to interact with us. He wants us to approach him, even though he is completely transcendent. He's relational and open and welcoming to those who come as he prescribes, as he tells you to. Perhaps that it can take our thoughts to Esther, who could only approach the king when invited in a very specific way. Or it was dangerous. No, God's throne room is open to his children, his family, his heirs. He loves us if we are his. We have 24/7 access to him. So let's move to the second part of the text. We've had our attention brought to God himself. But what do we learn about God from David? And that leads us to the first of 3 points this morning, and then application. Point number one, God knows everything. God knows everything. Verse 4 goes on to tell us this amazing fact about God. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. Referring back to the previous verses, that previous statement, the psalm more broadly teaches this whole thing too. We've thought about it a little already, but we understand our limits very well, don't we? There's only so long you can go without sleep. My wife knows she's pushing the boundaries if she's still trying to be productive after 9 o'clock at night. I can go longer, but that's because I get up a little bit later or I've had a power nap in the middle of the day. Perhaps you've been to an all-you-can-eat buffet and very quickly you learn that you have limits, even if you want more. Our family often jokes about going in at lunchtime and trying to stay through supper, seeing if they kick us out. But after 2 plates, you very quickly realize that's a bad plan. There are limits to our capacity in our heads as humans. Think how we learn over time, repetition. I know people with 2 PhDs, but we could study for all eternity and never reach the foothills of God. We are not him. It says he knows all. We've seen it demonstrated over time with technology, haven't we? Capacities growing and growing. You've got to upgrade. In fact, it's often expressed that my phone today has way more capacity than all the Apollo 11 computers that took man to the moon put together. It's amazing when you think about that. With home computers, you have those tapes and then floppy disks, and capabilities can grow. But you see, now listen carefully, God cannot grow or change. Now that's not a negative. That's not a limitation in any way. Because you can't grow past infinite or past perfect. That's what this psalm and multiple other Bible passages is teaching us. I often think of that ancient library in Alexandria, Egypt. It was a wonder of the world. And it burnt to the ground in 48 BC. And you just wonder what was in that building. Because the mission of the creators of that library was to produce a repository of all knowledge known to mankind at the time. But even that was limited. It's not like Alexa, who you can ask a question out loud at home. I'm assuming I'm losing some of you with these references as well. Those little speakers that some people have in their house, always listening. Alexa, what's the time? Alexa, what's 4 cups of flour in ounces. What's the capital of Nigeria? And the answer comes straight back, or ChatGPT nowadays. As a reference for today, to artificial intelligence, where you can now write an essay in seconds on any subject you like in your style of writing. Terrifying in some ways. But you see, even AI doesn't know everything. It can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. It has limits. It has the biases of the programmers, as you quickly find out if you start asking Alexa questions about Jesus and the gospel. We often have people, especially graduation speakers, telling us that we can achieve anything. I understand the sentiment, and we need to aspire to use our God-given gifts, but we do have limitations. But God does not. He knows all. The subject of our verse is God himself, and it's a contrasting picture with our own limitations. It's not a point of discussion. It's a declaration of truth, a declaration of reality. You know it all. No caveats, no nuances, no further context. What does he know? What's the extent? What's the depth? What's the understanding level? All. Limitless. All-knowing. We don't try to minimize it. The truth we find in almost countless Bible verses. And unsurprisingly then, this omniscient God, you see, means that he has all knowledge, all truth, all wisdom, eternally inexhaustible knowledge of past, present, and future. Perfect, complete knowledge. This is not vast knowledge. This should never be viewed in human terms. No, this is all possible knowledge. All that exists, all that will ever exist. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, said this, of speaking of God, he is omniscient, which means that he knows in one free and effortless act all matter, all spirit, all relationships, all events. You notice that word? Effortlessly. Psalm 139, verse 6, his knowledge is too high to reach. Verse 5, he's also close, he's imminent. It moves from the big to the small, the telescopic to the microscopic. For the omniscient God, nothing ever flies under the radar. He never forgets anything. He doesn't have to think anything through. He never learns anything. He never finds out anything. He knows everything that we have yet to discover. He is perfection. He is incomparable. He is the Alpha and the Omega. In fact, he invented that system of understanding. The system of logic. He's all-wise, total, unrestricted, unlimited knowledge. Breadth and depth is limitless. I don't know any other language to get it across to you, but it's still hard for us to comprehend. In verse 17 and 18 in our psalm, it tells us that his thoughts are too many, too vast for us to count. And unlike us, with all those weaknesses and deficiencies, with God there's no element of subjectivity. There's no opinion involved. He encompasses all knowledge. He's not confused by anything. And he's possessed it from all eternity as an inherent part of his character, as an inherent part of the fact that he is God, that nothing is outside of his sphere of knowledge. He doesn't just know everything. He didn't study to know everything. He didn't read books to find it out. He is the source of everything. He didn't accumulate it like we do. No, he is perfect. How could he be perfect if he didn't know everything? A.W. Pink says, God not only knows whatsoever has happened in the past in every part of his vast domains, and he is not only thoroughly acquainted with everything that is now transpiring throughout the entire universe, but he is also perfectly cognizant of every event, from the least to the greatest, that will ever happen in the ages to come. God's knowledge of the future is as complete as is his knowledge of the past and the present. And that, because the future depends entirely upon him, were it in any wise possible for something to occur apart from either the direct agency or permission of God, then that something would be independent of him and he would at once cease to be supreme. From the least important to the most important events. He knows how many hairs are on your head, how many Rice Krispies you had in your bowl, alongside the monumental events that people will write books about that have yet to happen in the future. He knows these things because he knows everything. As Jesus is restoring the Apostle Peter in John 21:17, Peter comes to the realization of Christ's omniscience. Lord, you know all things. He's never surprised. He's always aware. He's never sleeping. He has perfect wisdom and insight. He is not limited by anyone or anything. He is self-existent. And as Puritan Thomas Watson said, the lamp of God's knowledge is so infinitely bright that all things are intelligible to him. Elihu, when speaking with Job in Job 36:4 and in 37:16, calls God one who is perfect in knowledge. Then you get to the psalmist, praising God for restoring Jerusalem in Psalm 147:5, expressing that his understanding is infinite. Isaiah 40, verse 28, his understanding is inscrutable. Now, we do have a second and third point today, but they're naturally subsumed into that first point. What else could we talk about? We've seen that God knows everything, but let's break it up a little bit into what we find in Psalm 139. So our second point is this: God knows everywhere. God knows everywhere. And theologians also point to this psalm as demonstrating the omnipresence of God. He is, was, and will be everywhere. Everywhere. We can understand all of how this overlaps as well, can't we? This is part of an all-knowing God. If he's everywhere and holding whole things together that he created, he has to be everywhere to know everything. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And some of this boggles the mind, doesn't it? It really should. 1911, when man first reached the South Pole. 1926, North Pole. No one had ever been there before. God was there. He places the ice molecule by molecule right there intentionally after creating it in the sky. Then, these are all relatively recent in our history. 1953, the first human stood on top of the world. God was there. 1960, first human got to the bottom of the Mariana Trench, lowest point on Earth. God was there. It was only in the year 1608 that the telescope was invented, allowing us to see greater and greater distances, astronomical distances, so to speak. God was and is there, wherever you can see. There are places yet unseen by man, but God knows them all. Verses 7 through 12, God sees and knows David. He sees and knows us. There's nowhere we can go out of his presence. The omniscience of God is intimately linked with the omnipresence of God. He's as high and as low as you can go, in darkness, in light, anywhere, even as far as is known on or in the ocean. David knows it's pointless. He asks the question, where shall I go to get away from you? It's rhetorical. There's nowhere. There are things out there that the human eye has still never seen. I don't know, a tiny, tiny little rock behind a bigger rock on a planet somewhere out there that God created. And that's repeated countless times in every direction. And God knows all about it. He knows its mass, its chemical composition, its color. Why? For what purpose? For his glory. Because he is God. Because he is limitless. He designed the stars. He put them perfectly in place. He holds them there because he knows the forces needed to do that. And the impact of the tiniest changes in the laws of nature that he set in place, that he holds together. It's one of the wonders of the world that we are still alive. Perhaps you've heard of the anthropic principle. That there are so many things in our world, in our universe, that if the dial was just changed by 1% in either direction, we'd all be dead. It's been designed by God for our existence, and he knows all this. That it's fine-tuned, it's balanced. The angle of the earth, the oxygen level, the distance from the sun, the distance from the moon, the thickness of the ozone layer, the speed of rotation. You just change that a tiny little bit, we're all gone. What wonder, what awe that God knows all these things, that God created all these things with such forethought in mind. Jeremiah remarks in chapter 23, verse 24, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Perhaps you remember when Jonah was trying to escape. He ludicrously headed for anywhere but Nineveh. But Jonah deep down knew there was nowhere to run away from God. Psalmist in Psalm 147:4 says he counts the number of stars. He gives names to them all. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And then in the Gospels, we see the omniscience of Jesus linked with omnipresence, you see. And we'll come back to this a little bit. But John 1, generally, it is. But it's David personally. It's you personally. So this is the most important point by far. This is where we determine if we are God's. If we are destined to be with him forever. He has searched me and known me. He understands my thoughts. He knows what I do and why. He knows what I am going to say. He's in front of me. He's behind me. His hand is on me, our psalm tells us. I cannot get away from his presence. His hand leads me individually. Look at verses 13 through 16. This is part of knowing everything and everywhere, but he knows you as you are being formed in your mother's womb. He wove you together personally, carefully, beautifully, with a purpose. Notice that this results in praise and devotion. God is precious to David. It refers in verse 16 to these books that God has, and in there are all our days. They've been formed and ordained for him, for me, for you. Verse 18, but when it boils down to it, I am still with you, he says. He is my protector. He knows me. He leads me in the way everlasting because he is exclusively omniscient. God personally knows the repentant, the contrite, the forgiven hearts of his children. He also knows the stone hearts of his enemies who will never turn to him. Psalm 33:13. Listen for the word all. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. He knows the good and the bad. He knows the saved and the unsaved. He knows your actions. He knows your motivations. There's nothing that can be hidden from him. He knows your smallest thought and your quietest whisper. 1 John 3:20. In whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 8:39. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Acts 1:24. Lord, you Lord, who know the hearts of all men. Listen to the advice to Solomon. Due to the fact that God knows our hearts in 1 Chronicles 28:9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. David knows that God knows everything about him here. And rests or sleeps in that comfort. In the fact that he is with God. That this is his God. Verses 20, 21 and 22, we see David's loyalty to his God who has searched him and known him. We read in the Gospels of Jesus knowing the thoughts and motivations of people all around him multiple times. Matthew 9, verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Matthew 12:25. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, Mark 2, verse 6, But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning this way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Luke 6:8. But he knew that they were thinking this. Then it goes on. And you can go on and on. We're reading about Jesus in the Gospels here, but there is, of course, this fascinating period of Christ's life, his incarnation, where he was fully and truly God and fully and truly man. And it leaves us with many very interesting questions about the omniscience of Christ Jesus during his time on earth. What about when he was a child? We're told that he learns. We're told in Luke 2:52 that he grows in knowledge. It says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He was fully human and he was willing to humble himself and take on the limitations of humanity. But you see, the truth of knowing everything does apply to Jesus. We just saw a few of the occasions where he reveals that he knows hearts. But you've got Mark 13:32, which tells us something that Jesus doesn't know. Talking about the second coming, it says, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Listen to Kurt Daniel on this. He says, some unbelievers point to Mark 13:32. And say that Jesus did not know the date of the second coming, as only God knows. The answer is quite simple, yet profound. In his humanity, Jesus did not know everything, willingly. He subjected himself to that. He grew in knowledge like the rest of us, Luke 2:40. Not so in his deity, in his godhood. It has not been revealed to us in Scripture how Jesus could be omniscient in his deity, but not in his humanity. But this is part of the glorious mystery of the hypostatic union of two natures in one person. He was always truly and fully God. Always fully and truly man. And it's a wonder to us. But he knows everything. And yet chooses to be veiled on some things during his life. See, mere humans are never omniscient. Even glorified Christians in heaven will never know everything. God alone is omniscient. But you see, Jesus knows everything. That is a proof that he is God. Let's get back to the core before we conclude. Our foundational verse, behold, O Lord, you know it all. We've pulled it apart. God, the triune God, knows everything. The triune God knows everywhere. And the triune God knows everyone, you personally. God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding is infinite. But what does that mean to you today? Let's get to the application. You see, in whatever you're going through, or tomorrow when you may have a high, you may have a low. You see, he knows what tomorrow will bring. Or when you reflect on what has happened in your past, you see, he knows all about you. He knows all about your past, but he also knows all about your future. He knows whatever is possible to know about you. And he knows all of what is possible to know. Everything, every circumstance, everyone. He makes no mistakes. His knowledge is timeless and eternal and everlasting. That simultaneous knowledge of past, present and future. Things that have happened in the past and will happen in the future. But not only does he know what, but he also knows why. Why? And out of that knowledge, he has deemed to put in his word all that is necessary for us, for life and salvation, for undeserving people like you and I. And because God is perfect, anything that comes from him cannot be less than perfect. We have a perfect word with everything that is needed. Psalm 19, we find that his word is all sufficient. It surely strengthens your prayers. It surely helps you in suffering. Knowing about this God, that he is the great provider, that he knows all your needs, perhaps even needs that you're not aware of. He's all wise. And therefore you choose to follow his instructions even when they are hard. You trust him when he sets out the pattern for his church, when he tells us how he wants to be worshipped, when he outlines the way to deal with sin, when he tells you how to fix relationships you don't think can be fixed from a human perspective, when you conclude that a marriage is irreconcilable, you see, you doubt God and his infinite knowledge and wisdom. This truth of God's omniscience gives you a big view of God. The true view. Reality. He's supernatural. He's a God of miracles. So when you disobey, or when you don't follow God's pattern or God's instructions, you mock his greatness. You mock his omniscience. You think you know better, which is laughable when we look at the omniscience of God. May it never be. Romans 9:20 asks, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? But truly understanding God's omniscience, you see, discourages disobedience and doubt. Makes you understand that it's ridiculous to argue against God. It means you get on your knees and you trust God, even in those hard moments. You know, when I thought I could successfully argue with God when I was an unbelieving teenager. What a fool I was. I had all these pathetic, worthless arguments ready. If I was to die, self-justification. But the unbeliever's mouth on that final day will be closed. You have nothing to add. You cannot say anything that he doesn't know. But you see, you, believer, are safe in God's hands. Of course, if he were not omniscient, he would not be God. But he is, and always will be. And praise God, there are no barriers or limits to his knowledge. Praise God that he is perfection in knowledge and wisdom. So even while we wait for the second coming, or the end of our own lives, we rest safely in him. We may very well ask, why did this happen, God? Why did you allow this? And perhaps we'll never understand this in this life, but we know that God knows. We know that he loves us, and we should be able to leave it there for now as we witness his love and care for us in places like Matthew 10, where it talks of sparrows and falling to the ground and hairs on your head, and it tells us, do not fear, you're more valuable than them. We can rest in him. We can trust him for the future. He knows everything. He knows all timings. We may not know the answer, but he does. You see, much of what we've considered today is a comfort. He knows everything, and therefore he understands and he cares. He also hears. Maybe you think that no one understands you. God does. He understands you when others don't. He understands you better than you do yourself. And he's a good God. He's for you. That's if he is your God. And the fact that God is omniscient means that you are no accident. No one is. Everyone is valuable. And what happens to you is no accident. My friend, you are not missed by God, even if you feel missed by the world. In this truth about God, we find intelligent purpose to everything. There are people all over that can fool everybody else. But this is a warning to you. God sees the heart of every man and every woman, boy and girl, and he knows every thoughts. He knows every motivation. He knows you, and there's no fooling him. And there's no gifted lawyer or talented actor that can fool this perfect judge, who will one day judge everyone fairly and rightly. Put everything right that has gone wrong. He's the supreme judge, perfectly just, because of his omniscience. There'll be no manipulation of the facts with God. When that last day arrives, everything will be revealed. So please, do not wait any longer to get right with God. Jeremiah 16:17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. You see, sin is seen, and sin will be dealt with. But if you come now, you can then approach that day with confidence, saying, yes, I deserve condemnation. God knows I do. But he sent his son to suffer and die in my place, so that I might be close to my Savior forever. I have been searched. I am known by God, my Father. I've been shown mercy, and therefore I'm destined for heaven. And he'll care for me on the way there too. Matthew 6 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or drink." And he goes into those examples of birds in the air. Don't worry about clothing. Look at the lilies of the field. Solomon, in all of his glory, was not as beautiful as them. God looked after them. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink. You see, because God knows all these things. Even before you see your own need. Earlier in that passage, in verse 8, it says that God knows before we even ask. And that's the benefit of having a limitless God as your God and Father. Can't put a percentage on how much we know. Or how much I will know 25 million years into eternity. But will not even have reached the beginning of what God knows. Eternal heaven isn't static, it's dynamic. It's a place of perfection, but also a place of growth into deeper and deeper riches. But I will always be man and he will always be God. He is everlasting. He will know the answer to every what question and every why question. He will always be just, always be creator. We will always be creatures. And because of that, with the psalmist David, you will always be praising and worshipping God for his omniscience. We can trust him. If there was a tiny little thing that God did not know, then he wouldn't be God, and that could just unravel everything. But he is God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Spurgeon said, "It will become a cause of joy to reflect that our best friend is never away from us, that our protector's hand is never removed, and that the great observant's eyes of divine love are never closed. Praise God for his omniscience. Behold, O Lord, you know it all." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your greatness. Lord, we thank you that you are beyond all and above all. And we thank you that because you know all, we can trust you. And we pray, Lord, that you will increase that trust, that you'll increase that love and devotion and obedience to you. Lift our hearts in praise and worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.